Well, good morning. It's good to be with you as a guest, and I have had several occasions when I've been able to be with you, and those have always been great. But I believe this is the first time I will have addressed you when this is actually now my son's church. So Hamilton Patrick, who is a sophomore, well, rising junior now at Anderson University, was one of the 20 or so who joined your congregation this fall. This spring, I suppose it was. And so you are his people, and I am his dad. And thank you for being a faithful church for those Erskine students and those Anderson students. Just delightful to see students willing to join with a congregation and a church that has served and loved them well. So from the Father, thank you very much. If you have your Bibles, feel free to turn to the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 to 34, and in just a moment we'll read and then I'll pray, but I want to tell you what we're going to hear and prepare you for what we're going to do together. So I'm going to share with you a sermon, one of 10 sermons that I preached this spring for Erskine students in RUF. I did a series with them that I'm going to introduce to you today titled this: If the gospel is true, then why... dot, dot, dot. And for 10 weeks, I would take an issue, a topic, a subject that my 15 years of campus ministry has seen students present to me. Issues of hurt, issues of pain, issues of disappointment, issues of tragedy. Where a student would say to me, and this is the nature of today's sermon, if the gospel's true, then why do Christians worry so much? Why are they so anxious about everything? Why are they so fearful and fretful? Why do they freak out so much? If the gospel's true, if we really believe the gospel is true, why is it that we really don't react very differently than the world when it comes to issues of anxiety, stress, worry, and fear? And so this morning, I'd like to turn our attention to that truth of each of us. Now, perhaps you are the exception. Perhaps you are one who is not anxious, fearful, fretful, and you don't worry about a thing. If that's you, if you would just be patient with the rest of us as we consider this subject. But I got to believe that something this morning will hit near your bullseye as you deal with your own life and the matters of uncertainty, the matters of stress, the matters of fear, the matters that cause you to worry as God shows His beautiful promises to us in His Word. Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 to 34. Jesus said to His disciples, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow. They do not labor or spin at the spindle. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon, in all of his splendor, was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will He not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear?' For the pagan unbelievers run after those things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, would you take these few moments as we have together now with your word to calm our troubled hearts? Would you speak to our worry? Would you speak to our fear? Would you speak to our anxiety? And would you show yourself to be sovereignly good and true to your promises in such a way that your people can put their hope in you? We ask this and we pray it together in Jesus' name. Amen. On Facebook, since I've been doing campus ministry now for 15 plus years, I think it's 16 years now, starting my 17th year. That means I have a lot of alumni who are out there in the world and who I connect with over social media. And so it's interesting for me to lurk in the background and watch my former students as they now get married, as they now have children, as they now adopt children, as they live through the very life that I was living when I first went to Erskine and they were my students. Well, now I get to see them in that phase of life. And that is filled with both joy and pain. But one of my former students posted an article as I was preparing for this several weeks ago. And, well, I'm just going to share the article with you. This is one of those things that I think probably touches on your bullseye of need and perhaps where you are. Whether you're an anxious person who worries or not, because anxious worry is probably in your household somewhere. If it's not with you, it may be in your spouse or in your children. So hear this as we prepare to apply it to our lives. It's an article titled, "My Anxiety Makes Me Feel Like I Fail Over and Over Again." And the mother, the former student, posted this and got 15 likes from other former students. And that's why I think it's the bullseye. She says this, "I'm so tired of trying so hard. Hey, honey, why don't you come and just sit down with me and relax a little?" my husband asked as I was rummaging around in the kitchen cabinets. I huffed under my breath at him. "I can't. I just can't," I replied. "There's just so much to do. So much that you can't come and sit down with me for just 5 minutes?" my husband pushed harder. I smacked the washcloth down on the counter and I whipped around at him. "No, actually I can't, because I have to get all the leftovers put away and get these pots and pans soaking. Then I have to go and put the kids' sheets in the dryer so I can make sure they are dry before bedtime. Also, we're out of milk, so I need to run into town before the grocery store closes. Oh, and we're out of toilet paper too. And the kids have been crying all day. I can't even think straight or remember anything. Oh my gosh, did I have a meeting at church tonight? I can't remember. I can't keep up with all of this." I leaned up against the counter and I began to cry. There were a few moments of silence before I heard his footsteps coming towards me. I looked up just in time to see him spread his arms and wrap them around me. "I'm so sorry. I'm not mad at you. I'm just so overwhelmed. I'm tired of doing everything and feeling like I can't juggle it all." I paused and said, "I'm just so sick of trying so hard." He let me cry for a few more minutes. "You know, you don't have to do it all, right? It's all going to still be here tomorrow. Let's just leave some of it and we can get it in the morning, the husband said. That's just the thing. It's all going to be here again tomorrow. It's never ending. I can't keep up. So I cried some more. My husband looked me in the eyes. You go and switch out the laundry and just take a few minutes and be by yourself. Take a few deep breaths. Take half of your anxiety pill if you need to. I'll finish the dishes. We can put the kids to bed and then we can sit for a bit. And that was it. I was just done. Have you ever felt this way? She says, ladies, please tell me I'm not alone. You see, here's the thing. I'm overwhelmed enough as it is, as the woman of our household. I just don't feel I can always keep up. But add my anxiety into the mix, and you've got the recipe for a hot mess, she says. And after years of trying so hard, I've become tired of trying so hard, and I feel like I can't do it anymore. So I'm learning to ask for help. I'm learning to accept help. I'm learning how to manage my anxiety with prayer and Xanax, she says. I'm figuring out what my limits are and when to let things just be undone. I'm recognizing when I need to slow down and just be with my family. But most importantly, I'm learning how to say no to myself and my perfection and its demands. Not to allow myself to try so hard, because when I try that hard, I fall even harder. And I'm tired of falling, she says. Aren't you? Now, I don't know if that's hitting on bullseyes or not. But the truth is, there's a tension in the room right now for those households where it does hit on a bullseye of anxiety and fear and worry and control. Because some of us are that way. But the other extreme is also true. Some of you, in your mind's eye, are sitting there with your arms crossed saying, why can't these anxious people just get over it? It's just kitchen stuff. It's just dirty dishes. It's not a big deal. And here's where you find the tension of humanity. That some of us deal with certain things that others don't, and we misunderstand each other. In trying to help my students understand this, I explained it this way. I believe that event in Genesis 3, we call the fall of man into sin. I believe that it corrupted all of us, and it corrupted us completely, made us imperfect, but it didn't affect us all the same. What it did was it ruined us all, but we're all, that ruin in us surfaces in different ways. And so here's how I try to explain that. Imagine that your inner self, oh, your soul, we could say, had a dashboard of knobs and switches and dials that make up the whole you. The fall ruined and switched all those knobs and dials and switches from their perfect factory settings, and they're all off. They're all skewed now, one way or another. And that anxiety knob, for some of you, it's turned way up. It's turned to a 10. And anxiety is an issue for you. Others of you, it's turned down. The fall turned it down to the point that you're just apathetic and you don't care very much about things. And you don't understand people and why they get so worked up. What I want you to understand, to address that tension in the room, the tension in households, all of our knobs and dials and switches are off. Your appetites are off, your physical appetite, your sexual appetites. Your knobs can be turned way up or they can be turned way down. And this morning, this particular sermon is for both of those parties in that way, but particularly for those who struggle with worry, those who struggle with anxiety, those whose lives feel controlled by fear. So we were created perfectly. We were created beautifully in the image of God, But we have a doctrine of the fall that we believe that sin has ruined us, every single one of us, wholly and completely. But our knobs are all different and switches are flipped differently. And you're a unique, fallen individual. And therefore, we have a hard time living together. We have a hard time loving each other. We have a hard time getting along as we figure out how the fall messed each of us up. That is a pretty rigorous view of sin, a pretty rigorous view of the fall. But we also have a robust view of redemption. That the God who created you, He can restore you. In this life, those knobs and switches and dials, they're not going to be set perfectly back to factory settings. Not in this life. In the next, they will. But for now, living redemptively, we learn to push back on all those imperfections and to seek to live by faith in obedience to God and His Word in such a way as we can manage this fallen and painful world. The core issue in all of this is simply this. We believe in the sovereign goodness of God and that when He makes a promise, He is the one true promise keeper. And when He tells us, as He told His disciples in the passage that we read, to not worry about your life, then we have the hope that everything is going to be okay, ultimately. Does that mean everything's going to go as we wish? No, that's not what He said. But He said, do not worry about your life. Your heavenly Father knows what you need. And when He says that, He's talking about real needs, not felt needs. Your heavenly Father knows what you need. He will take care of you. He will provide for you. Even in those moments when you're in a storm in the boat and you feel anything but safe, Jesus said there is no safer place for you to be than in that storm with Jesus. If you are with Jesus, there is no safer place to be than in the storm of that boat with Jesus. Now that doesn't make any sense to us when we're in the storm and we're in the boat. But that's a promise of God that He is there for His people, that He loves His people, that we need not worry and need not stress. I don't have to convince you how fretful and worryful our world is. You've seen the news just like I have in the last 2 weeks. You saw the news about the families, Lori Loughlin and Felicity Huffman and 50 other families that all were caught for bribing colleges for college admission. What is at the core of that? Fear and worry that their kids are not going to be okay, that they have to find a way to illegally get their kids admitted to school. Putting your hope and your trust in beating the system and making something work. You may have also heard the tragedy in India, where 20 students received their national test scores back. They failed. They didn't meet the standard that they wanted to. And they committed suicide. Only later to find that it seemed to have been a computer error that had miscalculated their test scores. And they took their lives. What is at the heart of that? Fear and worry that they're going to make it, that they're going to be okay. It's not just an American consuming fear. It is true to humanity. We worry, we are anxious, we are fearful that we're not going to be okay. And everything about what Jesus has revealed about Himself in Scripture says, if you trust Me, you are going to be more than okay. You are going to be fine. And so ultimately, that's the application to ask. What do you do when you become fearful and anxious and worrisome? What are you taking hold of in that moment of worry and fear and anxiety? Some take hold of meds. Some take hold of strong drink. Some take hold of whatever they can get their hands on to ease the pain, to numb the pain. Jesus says to take hold of Him and His Word and His promises. And He says, I will address your every need. You need not worry. You need not fear. Take hold of Me. In preparing for this talk on anxiety, I'll be honest with you and tell you, until only about 2 years ago, I didn't have a category for anxiety, personally. I didn't have a category for worry, for fear. And I found myself at Erskine in recent years, the number of students that I have where anxiety is an issue is through the roof. And so I hear, I would have all these students who are on medication, who struggle with anxiety, who are paralyzed by it, who would be in bed, unable to go to class, who then start to struggle with depression. And there was a real part of me on the inside that was kind of like the person I described earlier, who would cross his arms in his own mind and be like, why don't these people just get over it? I do not understand. Toughen up a little bit. And so I understand that tension. Now, in my own life, about 2 years ago, I had some episodes some of you are familiar with where I had some health episodes where I was preaching. I was preaching in a chapel at Erskine, actually, with about 200 people. 20 minutes into a sermon, all of a sudden the room starts to spin like this. I keep preaching. I ignore it. The room speeds up and starts spinning even faster. So I conclude my sermon. I sit down and I think, I'm having a heart attack or a stroke or something. I've never had anything like this in my life. Then about a year or less than that later, I was walking down the hallway of my home with my computer, working on some sermons for a retreat I was doing that weekend. And all of a sudden, it was like somebody pulled my power cord. I went out like that. It's called a neurocardiogenic syncope, for those who are doctors. Fell flat on my face, blood everywhere. It was exciting in the home for an hour. Had to go spend 3 days in the hospital. And here's the point of the stories. Ever since those two episodes, suddenly standing up in public is a big deal for me. Anxiety, sense of panic, calculating all the time. Okay, how is the ambulance going to get in here? Which door can the stretcher fit through? And should I fall to my right or to my left? Which way should I go? Inner voices that you can't control that make you think and almost feel panicky. So my first diagnosis was Meniere's disease, which is the dizziness. And the second was an unexplained syncope event, which will do what? It'll make you pretty anxious if you're a public speaker, right? Oh, by the way, my doctor, I have a great doctor. I said, what should I do if I'm speaking and I start to feel bad? And he said, just lie down. And I said, just lie down while I'm preaching? And he was like, either that or you're going to fall down. Well, that'll make you anxious all the more, won't it? So why don't I just cross my arms and toughen up and decide, don't ever feel that way again, self? Because some things are beyond us. The dials and switches and knobs are out of our control. Now, I have a former student who struggles with anxiety in a profound way. And I called him and talked through to prepare for these thoughts on anxiety and how to apply faith to our anxiety. He's a student in seminary, and he has told me I can share his name, but I never do, but I will share his story. So he played baseball at Erskine. If he walked in the room right now, you would say, well, there's an athletic, handsome, self-confident young man. But what's going on in his mind is anything but that. He said, Paul, before I would walk in the room, my mind would race with who's going to be in there. How am I going to compare to them? Do I measure up? What are they going to think of me? He said, I couldn't walk in the dining hall at Erskine without my mind just being dominated by these anxious thoughts. Couldn't go into the gym without my mind being dominated with these anxious thoughts. Couldn't go to sleep at night because I'd stay up and I would read and write papers trying to be perfect out of a fear of what will my professor think of me? Will I measure up with my classmates? And I said, well, how have you coped with this? And I ended up doing his officiating his wedding and marrying him to his wife. And he said, well, you know, marriage doesn't make it go away. There was a part of me that thought maybe you got that constant somebody in your life. What is there to be anxious about? And he said, truth is, I brought myself into my marriage, and so this is now a part of my marriage. And I said, what has helped you? And this was it. He said, I got a Christian counselor who himself struggled with anxiety. And when he talked to me, he knew exactly how I felt. He knew those conversations in the mind. And he taught me to push back on those false lies with gospel truth. To remind myself over and over and over again the simplest truths. And he says it doesn't make it go away, but it puts it in perspective for me. And so I would say to you, can you take God's word? Can you take a story from Mark 4 of Jesus telling the disciples, we're going to the other side. And when you're blindsided by a storm and you realize that Jesus is calm and asleep on a cushion and able to speak calm into the storm, can that comfort you in your anxiety, your fear, and your worry? Or when you hear the words of Jesus to his disciples, not to worry. Don't worry about clothes. Don't worry about food. Don't worry about your life. Your Heavenly Father cares for you. Can you push back on those false lies with what we call gospel truth? Apparently, that's what it is to be armed and equipped for spiritual battle with God's Word. You can take up God's Word and you can use God's Word. And you can push back on all the wrong-headed thinking that all of us have. The wrong-headed thinking. You know, the truth is, there is a day coming where all this is going to be made right. Everything's going to be made straight and narrow. But we're not there yet. We're told it's coming, and it's when we all are with the Lord in heaven. But until that day comes, knobs, switches, and dials, they're all off their factory settings. So I spent 10 students talking through these subjects. Anxiety was the first one. Depression, loneliness, why don't we share the gospel with others? All these things that are true about us. But this morning, I want you to consider if you have an anxious heart, if you're a worrisome person, if you're dominated by fear, if you're dominated by the what ifs, and if you are, can you take up God's word and use it against yourself and your unbelief? Can you push back on your wrong-headed thinking with the gospel? Jesus said in John 16:33, he was so honest with his disciples when he said, in this world, you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. And that's what Jesus is saying to us this morning in our sermon. You're going to have trouble. There's plenty to be anxious about. But take heart in the midst of it all. Jesus has overcome the world. If your faith and your trust is in Him, you're going to be okay. Ultimately, you're going to be okay. There's no safer place for you to be than in the midst of your storm and in the presence of Jesus. I'm going to close with this quote. I'm not going to tell you who said it until after I read the quote. But I wonder if you could figure it out. What theologian would have said this? It's hard to survive and thrive in this world if you don't have a spiritual foundation and something that will give you peace. Because life is hard and we're all going to experience death, failure, setbacks, disappointment, cancer. It's a really difficult world. For me, my relationship with Christ has given me that hope and that peace. Now, what theologian would have said that? Other than the head coach of your national champion, Clemson Tigers. To make the print media and to speak so boldly and confidently of the gospel. Maybe we can take that boldness and that confidence and push back on our worry, our fear, and our anxiety this week. Let's pray together that that would be true. Lord, we thank you for the beauty of your word, the powerful promises given to your people in it. We admit and we confess that we are slow to believe. We are quick to worry. Some of us, like myself, have minds that can quickly calculate how many things could go wrong in a circumstance. Lord, would you help us to repent of worry? Help us to repent of our lack of trust. And would you enable us to take hold of your word, to take hold of Jesus himself by faith, and to push back on all the wrong-headed thinking that dominates our minds. We ask this and we pray it as your church. In Jesus' name, amen.